Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Praise the Lord, for it is good, for His mercy ever sure. From eternity have stood, to eternity endure. Let His ransomed people raise songs to their Redeemer's praise. Reading from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Also, reading from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. And He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for again, and for a snare, and for inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. So far we read God's holy word. Let's give thanks for it and pray that we'll have understanding of it as the Lord Jesus opened the understanding of the apostles on the afternoon or evening of the resurrection, that they would begin to understand the scriptures. They speak of God. They speak of Christ. They speak of all things that we need to know. We can learn many things in nature of God and His power, His wisdom, but we need to know God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, only through the Scripture. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Holy Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in His name for every blessing given. We give thanks, Father, for the blessings that we have that many others do not have. We have the same blessings as was given to the seed of Abraham, to those that were called, the circumcised. We have thy word. We even have more of that word than they did. They only receiving that which was written by the way of the tribes, and at that time by the prophets, and not reading and believing the way of the Gospels or the Epistles. We give thanks that we have them, that we may believe that they are thy holy word, as well as that which was written earlier. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless that word wherever it is heard, and we pray that it may soon be sent to those that have not yet heard it, that it soon be given to them by both those that bring the word and by thy Spirit, that it may not be in word only, but in power with the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as it was in Thessalonica and other places. We pray for that again. It has come to our forefathers in the past, and that was the reason they came to this area, believing it and being persecuted because of it, and find a place of freedom for themselves and for their children. Now we, as their children, sadly, are turning away from the faith of our fathers as a nation. And we pray that both we in the church and the rest of the nation may realize how far we have departed from thee, our Creator, our Lawgiver. And not knowing thee in those ways, we do not know our need of a Redeemer. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt teach us once again, as was done in the Great Awakening in the time of Jonathan Edwards, and the Second Great Awakening later with his grandson, that thou dost give thy Spirit, as they could describe it, even in an extraordinary way. We know that took place also in Israel with Hezekiah. He realized that it was of thee when the people were dealt with in the suddenness of the change. And we see it with the time of Josiah later, but only oft times for a short time, followed by kings that returned the country and the nation to its wickedness. And Father, we are there today, murdering the unborn, denying thee as Creator. And we pray, Father, that the church might see that it is not assault, but that it must again become assault and a light for the nation, especially for the homes. We pray, Father, for the broken homes that are there. We pray that they might be healed, they might be recognized for the seriousness of it, what it is doing to the nation, what it is doing to the next generation, and the church might see its fault agreeing with the world in divorce and wrong marriages, that the church might repent and then lead the homes and the nation to repentance. We pray especially for the children in the broken homes, that thou would lead them to thy word, that they might have a true light in their path when they do not have it in the home or many, sadly, of the churches. We pray for all of that through Christ and give thanks in his name that it can be done, and we pray it will be done because of thee, Lord Jesus, that thou wilt ask of the Father that he might send the Spirit to both the church and to the world, to both Jew and to Gentile. We pray, Father, for the temporal needs also of those that are suffering in the war-torn lands, the earthquakes, the persecuted ones for righteousness' sake, those homeless in our country as well by recent tornadoes. We pray both for those of the earthquakes, not only the homeless, but also the injured, probably do not have a home to go to. We pray for that blessing on them, and especially that the gospel might be made known to them again in that area, as it was made known by Paul when he traveled through that area and saw the gospel take effect in Antioch. And now there are those who are helping those victims of the earthquake in what was formerly Antioch, and we pray for them that the gospel especially will be blessed. We pray for those who need the healing hand of sickness and injury in other ways, those in our midst, in our families. We pray for those suffering in sorrow, those in older age, those that are victims of other problems, the many that are in famine in Kenya and Ethiopia. And we pray, Father, especially for the dying, that they might have thy word before the hour of death. We pray for other needs that there are, and ask again that thou wilt send more laborers into all the fields that are white of the harvest, where the laborers are few. In our country and throughout the world, we ask it for thy name's sake and the upbuilding of thy kingdom, that it may be done and thy will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, through Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. as we continue to think of the teaching of Isaiah concerning Christ, as we read here from this 28th chapter, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste." When Paul quotes that word to the church at Rome, he says, "He that believeth shall not be ashamed." And I don't know why they use the word haste here, but it is used. We need to see God is speaking of his Son. "I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone." When we build a building, the first thing that's usually built is the foundation. And the foundation has to be sure. If it's not sure, the building will not stand right. And here we read, a tried stone, a foundation that has been used before. Here it is evidently intended for the house of Israel, Judah, and the descendants of Abraham. But it has been a tried stone for Abel, who through Christ could offer a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, his brother. It was a tried stone for Noah, and it was a tried stone for the first one of those who followed in his way, Abraham, what we might call sometimes the father of believers, but especially the father of those descendants of his and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Abraham, the first believer in that line, and we children of Abraham, if we are with him, believers in Christ. So here is, for the foundation, a stone, Christ. He not only is a stone, he is described as a precious cornerstone. The word foundation repeated, a sure foundation. If we are on Christ, we have a sure foundation. David spoke of where he was in a horrible pit in the miry clay. He cried to the Lord, and he took him out, and he set his feet on a rock and put a new song in his mouth, even praise to God. We may believe that that rock was Christ, a sure foundation for him and for others like him. He could later say, "I see the Lord always on my right hand, and I shall not be moved." A precious cornerstone. David also wrote in Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." That's what we need to see. And that's what we need to read here as well, that a sure foundation, a precious cornerstone. Peter writes later to those that believe, he is precious. Why? Because he is a precious cornerstone. If we believe on him rightly, according to Scripture, according to who he is, according to what he did, according to what he said, everything should be seen as precious. And we must do that. As David spoke of him there, we just read that. And Peter quotes that to the Jewish leaders. Also, in Acts chapter 4, verse 11, we read, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Saved. Who are saved? Only the lost. We have to be lost to be saved. I've never been saved from drowning because I was never drowning. Others have been saved from drowning. They can say, "I'm saved. I was drowning. They saved me." But people say we don't have to be saved. Never been lost. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. To be apart from God is to be lost. He also said he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Though some people don't want to hear the word saved, some want to use the word delivered instead of saved by not seeing the absoluteness of it. There are those who believe we were eternally justified or we were born children of God, and then we don't have to be saved, but we just have to be delivered from doubt and fear and unbelief, but not really saved from being lost. That's what the Scripture does teach, and we must see that, and we must know that by experience ourselves. Or we cannot say with what Peter says here, that there's none other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. Then going on to Christ himself, he also quotes from what David said in Psalm 119. He states this to the chief priests and elders, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner." He states what will take place in our relationship to that stone. "Whosoever shall fall on this stone," that chief cornerstone, "shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Oh, what a difference. If we are falling on him as our only hope, brokenhearted, we can be healed. He is that chief cornerstone that came to heal the brokenhearted, as it was stated of Christ in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Christ preached from that scripture. They gave him the scripture. He read it. And then he said to the audience, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And he preached from it in the synagogue in Nazareth, as recorded in Luke chapter 4. But if we are not humbled before him, then what will happen at the time of death or his coming again? That would come first. Unbelievers will be, as he said, ground to powder. If we fall on him, we can be broken and become brokenhearted and be healed. But if we won't fall on him, and he has to fall on us in unbelief, he said, ground to powder. The Lord Jesus himself said it, and we need to believe it to be true. He said it, and he is the one that is going to do it. He is that stone. At other times, he's compared the unbelievers to chaff. Chaff to be burned up with unquenchable fire. And others, trees that do not bring fruit, will be cast into the fire. He speaks of it often. Fire, fire, fire. Destroyed by fire. And he speaks of it with the eternal burning that is there. And we need to see that. We need to see, as we read it here, and we read it elsewhere, when we read the crucified Savior is also the one that John saw in the book of Revelation, and he describes those that were not prepared for his coming at the end of time as having the wrath of the Lamb falling on those that want to hide from him and crying for the rocks of the mountains to fall on them. We also read of David, when he wrote in Psalm 2, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little." There's two differences. One is falling on him and being broken, being humbled, and being healed. And the other is experiencing only his wrath, and the wrath of the Father as well. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." What a difference between God's love and God's wrath. If we have a relationship with God through Christ, we can have a relationship of love. If we don't have a relationship with God through and because of Christ, only wrath. Even before we become God's children, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Children of wrath, even as others." I was that in the church, a church member, but under the wrath of God for a long time, not knowing my sin, not knowing God's holiness and his wrath on me without Christ. I knew about Christ, but I wasn't trusting in him. I wasn't resting on him. And we have to see that. We talk about believing, and we can believe about Christ historically, but that may not be trusting in him. The true meaning of the word believe is to trust. We can believe objectively, we can believe historically, but we must believe in a need. A need, as we said a little while ago, a lost sinner, a guilty sinner, a sinner deserving hell, and a sinner going to hell. I knew for a time I was going to hell. I said, if God doesn't save me, I will go to hell. I would go on the path of his wrath. And I learned it. And I told someone, unless God save me, that would happen. And it would have. And it will happen to anyone and everyone who is not brokenhearted before the Lord. God blesses the brokenhearted. He blesses the humble. He blesses the weeping. He blesses those poor in spirit. But he resists the proud. I wonder how many people there are that call themselves Christian are in the way of thinking of pride. I'm this, I'm that, different than others, better than others, right before God. That was the way of most of the Jews. Paul said they, going about to establish their own righteousness, had not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. And that's when he quotes the words of Isaiah, as we can read it in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10. Romans 9, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They were doing what Isaiah said at his time, and would continue to be true for them, and sadly is still true for them today. Then Paul refers to what Isaiah wrote in Romans chapter 9, verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. As we said a little while ago, Isaiah says he shall not be in haste, but Paul says it here, shall not be ashamed. And he says the same thing in the next chapter, Romans chapter 10. We read there, verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We are then on a sure foundation, a foundation that we do not have to be ashamed of. If we stand on our own foundation, as those that Paul was talking about, trying to establish their own righteousness, we will be ashamed. Everyone will be ashamed. Some will be ashamed in time, before death, before the day of judgment, and come to God in repentance and say, I am only one to be ashamed of myself. That's all I can say of myself. Everything I did was sin. There's none that do good, no, not one, in ourself. Christ said the night before he died, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing that is called fruit to the glory of God. Nothing that is truly in the right way for our neighbor. We might do things without love. We might do things in form, but not the way God demands it. Loving our neighbor as ourself. Loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. That comes only when we realize who we are, and Christ is no longer to us a stone of stumbling. Worse than that, a rock of offense. Why that? As he said of some just before he died, before I came, they had no sin. But after I came and spoke to them, they had sin, and they hated me without a cause. And that's where he becomes a rock of offense. When Christ, the perfect Savior, the loving Savior, the patient Savior, the Lamb of God, tells us we are sinners and we have no cloak to hide. After he tells us, he said, before I came, they had a cloak, and after I came, they had no cloak for righteousness. He exposed them. I felt that when God taught me, I felt myself, as it were, naked before God. anything that I thought was good was gone. And it couldn't have been more plain, as if someone took my clothes and I sat in the cold. And we are in the cold. We are under the wrath. We are in the terrible way that, he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. That's how we have to see this, as Isaiah said it. We see it as Paul said it. We see it as Peter said it to the leaders, as recorded in Acts chapter 4. There's none other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. And there's also the way Peter speaks of it as he writes in his first letter to the strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We read in the second chapter of that letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And then the sixth verse, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, and again referring to Isaiah, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. As I said, Isaiah used the word, shall not make haste. Paul used the word, not be ashamed. And Peter used the word here, shall not be confounded. And all of it is true. And especially, we will not be ashamed, and we will not be confounded or confused. We have a sure foundation under us, and nothing can shake it. A chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and him that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then what follows in verse 7, unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is become the head of the corner. The head of the corner, the judge, he will be that soon when he comes again, or he will be that when we die, as appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The one the builders disallowed has become the head of the corner. We will find then he's been given a name which is above every name, because he went to the cross. And we must bow, every knee shall bow, either in repentance now or in judgment later. Which will it be for you? Do it like Peter said, to those that believe he is precious. And there's much reason to believe he is precious, and he should be more precious than he is to all of us. Reading again from the song taken from Psalm 107. To Jehovah then they cried in their trouble, and he saved. He himself became their guide, led them to the rest they craved, in the pathway straight and sure, to a city strong and sure, the city that hath foundations, which is Christ.
To God be the glory.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.